Well, the image of a shepherd permeates the entire Old Testament. Abraham, back in Genesis, was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Remember Moses? After he fled from Egypt, he became a shepherd for 40 years, taking care of his father-in-law's herds. Even various prophets and minor prophets, Amos was a shepherd. The king, the first in that line of kings, David, was a shepherd boy before he became a king. This was not a high position. In fact, if you think about it, what happens when you spend all day and all night and then the next day with the sheep? You start to stink, right? Yeah, you smell like a sheep. It's not one of those things. People don't want to be around you. It was filled with cold and weary nights in an open field, continually searching for green grass for the sheep to be able to pasture. It was fraught with danger. Remember when David said, I'm going to go and fight this Goliath, this giant. I have no fear. And how did he persuade King Saul? 1 Samuel 17 tells us David's speech to Saul. He said, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Now, I know we are rough, tough Idaho mountain men and women, right? How many of y'all have ever chased a beard with a knife in your hand? Not a .30-06, okay? A knife. Now, we don't have lions around here, but we do have mountain lions. I won't go into the comparisons between the two. I don't think we need to do that. Anybody ever chased after a mountain lion with stones? You know what I'm... All right. David was a boy, a young man, maybe a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy who had great courage that he learned as a shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, God is depicted as the shepherd of Israel who led his sheep to green pastures, and he protected them from the enemy. And this is what Jesus is thinking as we arrive in John 10 when he uses this figure of speech. He's thinking of the shepherd. Let me just tell you a little bit about this imagery. And what was going on? I've got a picture here of a sheepfold. And in any given town in Israel, there would be a sheepfold made of stone, made of a stone wall, almost completely enclosed. The one spot that was open was the entrance and the exit for the sheepfold. In the evening, all the shepherds in the town would bring their herds to the sheepfold, and the sheep would sleep together there. Entering the gate, the shepherd would call each sheep by name and inspect them one by one as they entered the sheepfold. During the night, the gatekeeper would stand guard watching the sheep. Anyone who tried to climb over the wall was obviously a thief and a robber. In the morning, the shepherd would come to collect his herd. The shepherd would stand at the doorway, call his sheep, call his herd. Only his sheep would respond because they knew the voice of the shepherd. He would call them by name and bring them out as they went to pasture. On the way to feed the sheep, the shepherd does not drive the sheep like a cattle. He leads them, and the sheep follow because they know the voice of the shepherd. R. Kent Hughes tells the story of a man who visited Israel, and by chance he ran into a shepherd. Wanting to put this theory to the test, he said, "Would you mind if I tried to call your sheep?" The shepherd laughed and said, "Go ahead." He entered the sheepfold, called out the sheep. To no one's surprise, none of the sheep moved. Why? He was a stranger. The sheep did not know his voice. Now, As Jesus says these words in John 10, everybody knew and everybody understood what he was talking about when he used the terms and imagery of a sheepfold. And in fact, this one right up here to your left, that is a real sheepfold. I actually don't know where that picture was taken, but it is a real sheepfold. We can see the imagery. Again, somebody has to climb in order to get the sheep out. They're a thief. There's one way in, and there is one way out. Maybe we could make the comparison to a cattle drive in the idea of how people thought, right? I have never once in my life been on a cattle drive. And yet, I know a little bit about what a cattle drive looks like. Why? Because I've watched some John Wayne movies, okay? I've read some Louis L'Amour books. I understand some of this imagery of a cattle drive. Jesus uses this imagery as a shepherd because the people knew it and they understood it. And every day they walked out of town, they saw the sheepfold. Understand the reality. When the grass dries up and withers, the shepherd has to go and find another sheepfold near some open green pastures. The shepherd had to travel. He had to lead his sheep all around the country, depending on the time of year. Now, I want to take a second and give a little bit of an explanation to this. And I'm going to give you a roadmap for where we're going. We've got 2 points today. We've got the gate. And I use the word gate. All right, I'll be honest. It starts with a G, and everything's going to have a G, okay? We got the gate and the good shepherd. But really, if you think about it, on a fence, on a wall, if it opens, what do you call it? I call it a gate. So I'm going to call it the gate and the good shepherd. But it leads to the guarantee. And that's really what I want to focus on, is the guarantee, namely abundant life. What does abundant life look like for the believer in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, the gate. What's the thief and what's the robber? Jesus mentioned a couple of times these thieves, and to help us understand that, let's go back just a second in the context. If you look in your Bible, not in John 10, but in John 9, Jesus heals a blind man. Remember the story? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Oh yeah, Jesus, prove it. Well, he restores sight to a blind man. He proves that he's the light of the world. Well, the miracle took place on Sabbath. The Pharisees got bent out of shape, and ultimately they call the man and they say, how did he heal you? He must be a sinner, and if you were glad to be healed by him, then you must be a sinner too. You were born in sin. And the man replies, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. All I know was I was blind, and now I see. Ultimately, he became a worshiper of Jesus Christ, and he was thrown out of the synagogue. And in verse 41, Jesus said to them, this would be the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you maintain we see, your sin remains. 10:1. Truly, truly, I tell you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. There's no transition. This is the same day, the same context, the same time. Who's the thief and the robber? The Pharisees. The Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers. Now, a little bit later on, Jesus says, anyone who came before me, he is the thief and the robber. Well, what's he talking about? That's in verse 8. Well, I want to read a couple passages for you. And the first one is from Jeremiah. If you guys want, you can turn there. I'm going to have two passages in Jeremiah. I'm just going to put them all up here. Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 50, and then Ezekiel 34. Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2 says this, woe to the shepherds who are causing the sheep of my pasture to perish and are are scattering them, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not been concerned about them. Behold, I am going to call you to account for the evil of your deeds. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. Now, this was the night before the Babylonian captivity took place. Ultimately, the temple was going to burn. And Jeremiah 50, verse 6 says this, "My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone from mountains to hills and have forgotten their resting place." One of the reasons that God is getting ready to judge the nation of Judah and specifically the city of Jerusalem and allow the temple to be burned is the shepherds have led the sheep astray. And God's judgment is coming on to the people and specifically the leaders of Israel. Now, Ezekiel 34, the whole chapter is about these shepherds, but I'm just going to read verses 7 through 10. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, certainly because my flock has become plunder, my flock has become food for the animals of the field, for lack of a shepherd, my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them stop tending my sheep." But I'll tell you what, he doesn't end it there. There is a promise that Israel can bank on. Verses 11 and 12, "For the Lord God says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd cares for his flock on a day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." And he goes on really for the rest of the chapter to describe how he, the Lord God himself, will care for his sheep. He will shepherd his flock. And now we come back to John 10, 7. And Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." Now, I told you earlier that there was a little opening in the wall that was called the sheepfold. I've got this picture here. This is just a drawing, but I think you guys can see here, there's a shepherd, and he's at that doorway. He's at the gateway, in and out of the sheepfold. And of course, you can see what he's doing there. He is the door. When Jesus uses this imagery, this is what everybody would have been thinking. The sheep go in, and one of the shepherds is responsible to be the gatekeeper. He is the door. If a wild animal wants to come in, he's got to go up over the wall and the shepherd will see. If a thief wants to come in and steal some of the sheep, he has to go over and the shepherd is there. He will see. He is the gatekeeper. He is the door. If a sheep wants to leave, he can climb over the wall. Impossible. It can't happen. He has to climb over the shepherd. Jesus is saying, "I am the gate. You don't need to fear because I'm watching over you. The thief is not getting in. The wild beast is not getting in. And you will not be able to wander to an unsafe place because you have to go through me. I am the door." This is the imagery that Jesus wants us to see and understand and enjoy. The next thing he says, "I am the good shepherd." He says it twice, in fact. We know that a shepherd, or what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does, but Jesus adds the quality of goodness to the shepherd. Now, there's a couple different words for the word good, and without getting too technical, I do want to draw out these words and the differences of the words. The first one is agathos, all right? You might know like Agatha Christie, all right? You've probably heard the name or met some people with it. Their name means good, and it is a moral quality. For instance, you might remember Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the end. That's that word agatha. That's not the word that is used here for the good shepherd. It's the word kalos. Kalos. And this comes from a particular lexicon. It is constitutionally good. It expresses beauty as a harmonious completeness. We might understand it as something of excellence. Let me put it this way. Jesus is the excellent shepherd. This week, as you find yourself in work, at school, maybe at home and dealing with problems in the home with the neighbors, whatever it might be, I want you to remember that Jesus is the good, the excellent shepherd. And he is here watching over you, leading you, protecting you, in every single way. Jesus is the excellent shepherd. And so then there's some characteristics to the door or to the gate and to the good shepherd. A couple things. First of all, and these things are each reinstated, retold to us a number of times throughout these 21 verses that we read a moment ago. The first one is between in the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is that the sheep listen to the voice and that the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. Why? Because they know his voice. Now I want to draw particular attention to that word know. I understand following and knowing to be two parts of the same coin. Listening and following. They're two parts to the same coin, and that coin is faith. Faith. If you have faith in Christ, you will listen and you will follow. Remember Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Well, is Moses' goal for Israel to listen, to hear? No, it's for obedience to come out of the listening. We might use the phrase, heed the word of the Lord. There is an expectation. Yes, listen, but then obey. The same idea is understood here. But there's that word, know. They follow because they know his voice, verse 4. Then in verse 14, my own know me. Now, knowledge is an intimate word. All right. Now, not every translation is going to be the same here, but I want you to know and understand that that word know, it is the same word used in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Remember Mary is told she's pregnant? And Mary responds, how could I be pregnant, seeing I know not a man? That word know is an intimate word. You tracking with me? In Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew his wife. Then she had Cain, Abel, and Seth. Knowledge is a word of intimacy. And I'll just say this, the good old King James Bible helps us out in understanding this. But we see it in other places, whatever translation you have. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let me just say this. You don't gain wisdom by knowing about God. You gain wisdom by knowing God. It is a relational word. The sheep have a relationship with the shepherd. They know him. They hear his voice, and they follow. because they trust the shepherd. Now, Philip Keller says that the shepherd would call his sheep names according to the various characteristics or attributes that they had. Fluffy, lazy, come on, lazy, get over. And he called them the names of the sheep according to whatever they were. I thought that was kind of funny, and I thought about that. And I think that's kind of what we do with our own pets, isn't it? We have this particular close affection with our pets. We call our dog Black Pearl. She's this beautiful, lovely black dog, and I thought it was funny. Yeah, Black Pearl makes sense. It's kind of what she looks like. So we call her Pearl, but John MacArthur, he said, if we call our dogs by their own names, the shepherd who invested his entire life and being into these sheep, makes sense that he would call them by name. I remember when we got our dog, I went to go and get a kennel, and the person, it was like COVID was happening, and everything was going to shut down. And the next day or two, I realized, I got to go and get this kennel now so that we have a place for our dog when she comes home next week, right, with us. And so I got this kennel, and the lady that was checking me out, very nice lady, she goes and says to me, I hope that it's a great time as you welcome this new member into your home. I was just like, no, it's a dog. It's not a new member of our family. It's not a member of our home. No, it's a dog. And I told my wife this, and Joy said, you just kill any element of sentimental love and beauty. You kill it. All right, this summer we went camping, and it was the first time we took our dog camping, and I wasn't sure how she would do. We had everything prepared, because there's other dogs that are there. How is she going to get along with the other dogs? And she did great. Well, there was this moment, and we were out camping, and I whistle. And I'll tell you what, Pearl was probably out chasing a squirrel, had it up a tree, and you know what? She came to me. That's my dog. I began to grow an affection. Still not a member of our household, okay? Not on par with the kids. She grew a little bit closer to my heart. Okay, I'll admit it. I started to think about this idea of naming the sheep. The shepherd really names sheep according to its characteristics and its attributes. How does God name his sheep? You remember Abram? Abram was an exalted father. That's what the name means. He had no kids, right? Eventually, he has a child, and God changes his name right before Isaac is born. And he says, your name's not Abram anymore. It's Abraham, father of a great nation. What was his son's name? It was Isaac. Why'd they name him Isaac? It means laughter. It's because his mom laughed when she found out she's going to have a boy at 90 years old. Are you kidding me? That's laughable. Let's name him Isaac. What about Jacob? Anybody know the name Jacob? Heel grabber, ankle biter. Not the greatest name. Sorry, Jacob. All right. What did he change his name to? Israel. One who contends with God. Remember, he spent the night wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And he says, I'm getting your blessing. And finally, he says, what's your name? Jacob. Your name is now Israel because you have contended with God and succeeded. Names mean something. Remember Joshua? Yeshua? The Lord is salvation. God named people, not simply for what they had done, but for what he would make of them. I was thinking about this. I wonder how God sees me. I wonder how God sees each of us. What will he call us in heaven? Just thinking about that. What is God's name for each one of us? Now, you can ponder that on your own for a few minutes, but the next attribute or characteristic that we see here in the text comes from verse 1 and 16. What is the sheepfold? Truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. Let me just say that is Israel. I think we can see it all over the place, but Jesus connects the dots for us in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That would be Israel. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Those are the Gentiles. We see that most clearly laid out for us in Acts chapter 18. Remember Paul, he's in Corinth, and he says, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles, because he's been rejected. He's been rejected by the Jews in the synagogue specifically, or most of the Jews in the synagogue. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul has a vision, and Jesus said, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Why? I have many people in the city. I could insert the word, I have sheep in this city. The other sheep were the Gentiles. And God will bring his sheep into the fold. And the last thing before I focus on the guarantee is this. Jesus said, I lay down my life. This was not an accident. This was all part of the plan. And four times he said, I will lay down my sheep, or my life for the sheep. And twice he says, I will take it back up. And of course, the response from the people, he's mad. He's insane. And others said, no, these are not the words of a madman. He healed the blind man just a few minutes ago. And there was a dispute amongst the people. Well, I want to transition from the gate and the good shepherd to the guarantee. The guarantee that Jesus brings, namely, comes right here in verse 10. And I'll just tell you, a typical way of Jewish thinking, we see this all throughout the scriptures, is not to look at the end. That's climactic. That's the way we think in North America. We go through the story, and then there's the climax and the end of the story, right? Well, in Jewish thinking, the middle is the climax. Here, well, in the middle of these 18 verses, we get verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came so that you and I and all of the sheep might have abundant life. And the first thing is, this life is in the present. Anybody like grammar here? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. All right. I see that. Okay. One person likes grammar. All right. Don't let me lose you here. But I want you to understand the tense that is going on here. This is not a future tense. Life does not begin at some point in the future. After death is often where we think of it, or the millennial kingdom or something like that. No, life begins present. It is the present active. It's subjunctive that they may have life, okay? But it's present active right now. And I'm here to tell you, if you trust in Jesus as your shepherd, if you give your life to him and ask to follow him, and ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Life does not begin at some distant time. It begins now, in the present. Life begins the moment somebody believes. Furthermore, it is abundant life. It is abundant. Now, let me just ask you, what is the most satisfying thing in your life that has happened? I remember somebody asked me that question as a freshman in college, and I thought about it for a minute. I said, winning a state championship in baseball. It's Funny how time changes perspective, isn't it? I don't think that fits on the top 100 list today, okay? It was a cool thing. I loved it. I remember it well. Not anywhere near the top of the list anymore. Think off into the future. On your deathbed, what are the things that you will celebrate and remember and reflect on and smile about? Is it that one year I made $100,000 at work, I worked so hard? No. Nobody reflects on those things on their deathbed. They reflect on the relationships that they had and the successful relationships with their spouse, with their children, with their parents, with good friends, with neighbors, with those that they worshiped with at church. They reflect on the opportunities they had to serve and to love somebody else because it meant something bigger than themselves. Those are the things that people reflect on at the end of their days. Relationships and something bigger than yourself. A team of people that we worked with together to accomplish something great for the glory of God. Jesus came to give abundant life, a relationship with the shepherd, a relationship with the creator of the universe who knows his sheep by name, who protects them, and who leads them. Jesus brings us to participate in something bigger than ourselves. Namely, we participate in kingdom ministry. We participate in the kingdom that Christ will rule. Let me tell you what, the life as a Christian is fun, it is exciting, and it is abundant. Jesus came through, Jesus comes through, and Jesus will continue to come through on his guarantee. So just a couple thoughts then about abundant life, the S's. They're all going to be an S word. Number one comes right there in verse 9, salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. When we enter through the fold, when we are the sheep who belong to the shepherd, we have an assurance of salvation. Jesus said that he knows, Jesus said that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they follow. And I'll tell you what, this makes life serious. Serious. What we do in life matters. And part of living an abundant life means listening to the shepherd, hearing his command, and following his lead. Now, today, September 26th, 2021. I think it's 26th, right? 26th. We have just over 3 months left this year. Let me ask you, have you been listening to the voice of the shepherd? I'm not talking about some mystical idea. Follow your heart. No. The heart is deceitful above all else. Don't follow your heart. Follow the voice of the shepherd. He's not going to speak some magical word into your mind. No. How has he spoken to us? The Word. If you want to hear the voice of the Lord audibly, read the Bible out loud, okay? Now, we've got 3 months left, and I want you to know, I want to challenge you in your Bible reading, all right? If you read 3 chapters a day, between now and the end of the year, you will have read the entire New Testament. Some of you that are here, I want to challenge you to read your New Testament by the end of this year. And you can do it. Some of you have a great Bible reading program, a plan of your own. And I want to encourage you, continue to do this, okay? Continue that Bible reading program. Whatever it is, finish strong. Finish faithfully. For those of you that don't have anything, whether it's reading the entire New Testament, whether it's something else, maybe it's reading a proverb or a psalm every day from now to the end of the year. Great, do that. Do something. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Because if you don't listen to his voice, you can't follow. The two go hand in hand. And again, it's that one coin of faith. Let me just say this. I understand reality. Some of you will make this great commitment, and today you will go home and you'll read your Bible, and tomorrow, it's Monday, you're going to forget. And you're going to get to Monday night, and, oh, I forgot, I failed already. Not a failure, you started reading already Tuesday morning or Tuesday night, whatever it is, Tuesday at lunch. Take a few minutes and read your Bible. Why? So that you can hear the voice of the good shepherd. Listen. Listen carefully. Why? Because life is serious. Take seriously the word of God. Now, somebody's going to say, the preacher said that abundant life means reading your Bible. I'm here to tell you that is not what I am saying. But I am saying the voice of the good shepherd is heard through the words of Scripture. If you would listen to his voice, you must read Scripture. The next one, discernment. I know it doesn't start with an S, but it has an S in it, okay? I couldn't think of another word for discernment that started with an S. Wisdom, I thought, okay, no, it doesn't. Okay, discernment. So we hear the voice of the good shepherd, and we are not led astray by false teachers. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul told Titus, I left you there in Crete, so that you would raise up elders, and then in verse 9, to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. Two things, teach truth, refute error. You cannot teach truth or refute error unless you have your nose in the book. Friends, listen to the voice. Why? So that you can understand when somebody brings false teaching to your ears. Number four, serve. Serve. And let me just say this. Take a risk in serving the Lord. My Bible is filled with God telling heroes of the faith not to be afraid. You ever noticed that? Remember what he's told Paul in Acts 18? I read it just a minute ago. Don't be afraid. Go into the city. Isn't that a funny thought? Paul had a fear. And God told him, don't be afraid. What did Paul tell Timothy? God has given us a spirit not of timidity. Why do you have to tell him that? Timothy saw what was in front of him. He was afraid to serve. But God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and discipline. Remember Joshua, the great, mighty Joshua? We're going to go in. We're going to take the land. Nobody's coming with me except for Caleb. We're still going in. Come on. He stood as a man among men, and all of a sudden Moses is gone, and Joshua's the leader? Are you kidding me? And God says it again and again, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Doesn't that give you great courage? It gives me great courage to know I'm not the only one afraid to serve God. Even guys like Gideon, he was hiding. God comes along, he says, I want you to do this. He says, I'm not sure, I'm going to throw out a fleece. Okay, are you going to throw out another fleece? Okay, I've got to go in. What was he going to do? He's going to go and cut down the idols. I didn't think anybody would come with them. What were they all ultimately afraid of? Failure. What are we afraid of when we consider different aspects of service? I think it's fair to say we're all afraid of failure. Serving God, what if I fail? I don't want to go to the hospital and visit with somebody because what am I going to say? What if I fail and say the wrong words? Friends, take courage. The Lord might be sending you to go and lift up a brother or a sister. I'll just say this. I'm not going to mention names, but I met a man. It wasn't long ago, about a year ago I met him. And we were just talking, and we started talking about life. And I started asking questions, which is always dangerous. And he let me know that day he was going through a divorce. And I remember sitting there with pity in my heart for him. He was hurting, and he started crying. I'll tell you what, when men talk and they start crying, right? What do you do? I don't know what to say. I want to run away. And that was every inclination of my body wanted to run away. Say, I don't know how to help you, man. No. And I'll tell you what, we prayed together. And we have been able to keep in close connect. He's hurting so bad. Sometimes we don't know what to say and we don't have the right words. And yet we ask the Spirit of God to intercede for us. That's what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Friends, when God is calling you to serve in some way or another, yes, there is fear. There is great fear. But I'm telling you, the good shepherd is watching out for you. Go. Don't be afraid. God is with you. I want to end with this. Security. Oop, I didn't bring that up. Security. Jesus said in 28, now we didn't go to verse 28, I'll just point out, in verse 22 there is a separation. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place. That's Hanukkah, Feast of Dedication, Feast of Lights, or Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. And we're not going to celebrate Hanukkah, don't worry, okay? But this is months later. Jesus is back in Jerusalem, apparently, and there. Remember you said you were the door, you said you were the good shepherd. Are you the Christ? And Jesus says, listen, I've told you, but you don't believe, and so you don't hear my voice. You're not in my sheepfold. And he says this in verse 28. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let me just say this. There is security in being one of the good shepherd's sheep. Yes, there are times we will go out and we will get lost. And I'm here to tell you the good shepherd will leave the 99 and he's coming to get you. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 28 to 39, or 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me tell you, if you are one of the sheep, it is not because of how smart you were or how good you were, or how much the shepherd needed you. No, it's because he chose you. He elected you. And nothing can remove you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, let me say that Jesus is the gate. He is the good shepherd. So let's listen to his voice. Let's follow him because he guarantees us abundant life. Father, we take that promise to the bank, abundant life. Yes, it is filled with suffering and fear, and it is filled with all sorts of things. But Father, we trust that you are the good shepherd. We trust that Jesus is the good shepherd, and you've given us the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we put our trust in you. Help us to believe and help us to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's end our service today with 393, Nearer My God to Thee. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed after that. Remember, there's evening service tonight at 6. And Steve's doing a really good job, and you don't want to miss out on that. Anyhow, nearer my God to thee.